Today we're going to hit on God's model for the church. And if there's an object lesson I have for this chapter, it's this. Why do I do that? Because it's not up to me. It's not up to you. God's going to do what God's going to do. And, you know, at the end of this chapter, Chuck says that the Lord is going to add to the church those that are being saved. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter, he preaches this sermon and 3,000 souls come to the Lord. And that was not Peter's doing. Peter was just giving the truth. And we're going to go over that today in service. And the Holy Spirit was moving. People were convicted. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. And that's kind of an overview of God's model for the church. God's model for the church is his church. And he's going to do with it what he wills, according to the word of God, according to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. So we'll hit on these things. The first, it talks about church history and, you know, how we can't really look to church history for the model of the church. It hits on God's model in the book of Acts is the dependence on the Holy Spirit. The dependence on the Holy Spirit. So whenever you walk into a Calvary Chapel, 9 times out of 10, you'll see the dove. Why the dove? You know, why not a cross? Well, because the dove, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And it's who leads and guides the church. So we look to God. We look to the Holy Spirit. We look to the Lord to give us the direction. And that's what you see all throughout the book of Acts. And then he hits on Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in four things: the apostles' doctrine, so the teaching of the word. They continued steadfastly in fellowship, which is the Greek word koinonia, and it holds the idea of loving, caring, serving, fellowship. That's the idea of real fellowship, based on the love of Jesus Christ. And then the third thing is the breaking of bread, which holds the idea of communion. And that's really the thing that brings us together in unity, is the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We look at his sacrifice, and that's really what brings the church together. That's really the, you know, one of the fuels for the church, so to speak. And then the last thing we see in Acts 2:42 is prayer. And they continued in these things. And that's kind of the foundational, simple model of personally what I believe the church should look like. They should be holding to these four things foundationally. And then he talks about, you know, men who basically God uses people. God uses men and women that want nothing more than simply, Lord, get all the glory. It's not about me. It's not about what I can do. It's not about my skills, talents, or abilities. It's just simply, Lord, what do you want? How are you going to be glorified? It's your church, Lord. Let me just glorify you. And that's the heart we want to have. That is such a good heart to have, you know. I've shared this before, but I've had the privilege to run a business for a number of years, and it was always the kid or the guy that came to me and said, listen, I don't really know much, but I want to learn. I want to catch your vision for whatever it is you want to do here or whatever. And those are the guys where I'm like, yup, hired. You're in, you know? I don't care how much you know or you don't know. Obviously, there's a threshold there, but at the end of the day, man, give me a good heart, and that's the one I want to hire. And it's the same thing with the Lord. Just, you know, God is looking for people that just want to be loyal to him. He's just looking for the person that just says, Lord, here I am. I'm available. I understand what you did for me. And I just want to, it's my reasonable service for me to just give my life back to you. And you watch what the Lord will do with your life. Man, it's amazing. When you just have a heart that's willing to say, Lord, whatever you want, the sky is the limit. Seriously, the sky is the limit. Look at what he did with the apostles. They were difficult people for all intents and purposes. But God sanctified them to a point where they were just willing to say, they understood the splendor of the Lord. And God did amazing things through them because they were willing to obey. And then the last thing he hits on was success and how it can be dangerous. Success is actually more dangerous than, you know, being in a place of difficulty, because you think you're on cloud nine. You think that, oh, wow, Lord, I can coast now. I'm good to go. And, you know, there's nothing really to worry about. You guys remember when Paul said that he had to learn how to be abased and how to abound? We always think about like the abased part. Lord, teach me how to persevere through trial. But the abounding part too, Lord, teach me how to persevere through the times that are good. Because the times that are good are dangerous, man. My prayer life is typically not what it looks like when I'm going through difficulty and I'm crying out to the Lord. When things are going good, it's not really on the first priority to sit down and get along with the Lord and pray. So you think of, you know, the book of Kings. You had kings, man, that started wonderfully. You think of like King Asa, started really good. And then towards the end of his life and then towards the end of his kingship, so to speak, he just fell apart. You know, and my pastor always used to tell me, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And you think of the words of Paul, I fought the good fight of faith. I don't want to do this in vain. I don't want to disqualify myself. You know, and his heart was always to just stay faithful to the Lord and do what the Lord called him to do to the very last minute. So he hits on that too. So we'll just kind of take this in sections. The first kind of section here, I think I have a different book. We all have different books, like different printings and things like that. But in my book, at the end of page 12 and 13, he talks about church history. And he basically says, hey, we can't really look to church history for the model of the church. Again, the model of the church being the theme of the chapter. He says, if we want to know the model for the church that God has laid out for us, some people, they'll look to church history. They'll look to the councils. They'll look to, which are good to look at, man. They'll look to the creeds. They'll look to church history to say, oh, well, what did the early church do? Chuck says, by the time the book of Revelation was written, the Lord already had to start rebuking the church because they were going off and they were going haywire. This is important to know, especially if you're talking to someone that comes from a very traditional background. They will look to church history. They will actually put church tradition on the same par with the canon of Scripture. And they'll say, yeah, the canon says this, but history says this. So that's how we interpret what the canon says. And really, though, how do you determine what is good tradition and what's bad tradition? If you look at church history, how do you determine, though? There has to be a standard. There has to be a measuring rod, so to speak, which is the word canon. So as far as I'm concerned, you always go back to the Scriptures to dictate what things should look like, to dictate right and wrong, and to dictate what is true and what is false. So he talks about church history, and he says, for the most part, the church has failed by the end of the first century. He talks about Gnosticism, Arianism, all these heresies that were coming into the church, and the church was starting to go a little bit haywire, so to speak. So he says, well, all right, well, we can't really look to church history. He says, man is fallen, and so you don't see the divine ideal. The same is true of the church. You don't see the divine ideal for the church by looking at church history. And I would say, you don't even look at it by looking at the church. You look at the divine ideal by looking at the Scriptures and what the Lord has laid out for us in the Scriptures. That's how we look at the divine ideal. So that's kind of any questions or comments on kind of this first section regarding church history? No? Cool. The second section, in my own mind, I kind of section things off. He says, looking at the book of Acts, this is on my page 13. He says, I believe we see the church as God intended it to be. The model that we find in the book of Acts is a church filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It was a church where the Holy Spirit was the one directing its operation in ministry. And this is one of the things I love about this movement, man, is it's organic. It's just, what should the church look like? Let's look to the Scriptures. Let's actually see what was going on in the early church when God had full reign, so to speak, over the church. And he says, this is the model. The early church was led by the Holy Spirit. So we too today, 2,000 years later, why are we going to change it? Why are we going to fix something that isn't broken? Let's continue to try to be led by the Holy Spirit. Let's continue to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about, he gives some examples. In Acts 15, you know, Luke would write, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. And then he gives another example in Acts 16. And they stayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So he's just giving examples of how in the book of Acts, you see the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Hey, separate me. Separate me, this person, we read throughout the book of Acts, for the work of the ministry that I've called them to. And the apostles would obey that call. They would obey that leading of the Spirit. And that, too, is what we should be doing today. So we look at church. We look at this church plan. How do we put this practically? The prayer is, Lord, here's my plan. The prayer is not, Lord, here's my plans. All right, Lord, here's what I want to do. Bless my plans. The prayer is, Lord, what are the plans? Lord, what's the blueprint? What do you want to do here in Cornish, Maine, specifically in Cornish, Maine? Because the other thing, too, is, I mean, think of a Calvary Chapel in Italy. Think of a church in Italy. Think of a church in Iran. And then think of a church in America. I'm pretty sure there's going to be some things that are different because why? You have different cultures. So there are caveats to the church where things are going to be a little bit different. Same foundation, but there's going to be caveats to each church that are a little bit different. So the prayer should be, Lord, what do you want to do here? You know the people, you know the demographics, Lord. I don't have to do a demographic study or, you know, church growth programs or any of that, Lord. Just you already got the program. You see all things. So how are we moving forward with this, Lord? What's your plan, Lord? All right, I got your plan. Bless your plan, Lord. And help me to just stay the course, man. Don't let me get to the left or to the right, looking over the fence, looking at what this person's doing. Lord, just keep me focused on what it is you want to do. Then what is the leading of the Holy Spirit? Where are you leading me, Lord? And that's the ideal. That's the model. And then he goes into, so he gives these examples of how the early church was led by the Spirit and sought the direction of the Spirit. And then he talks about how the Holy Spirit comes. And then he says there were four basic functions of the early church. And this is Acts 2:42. And Acts 2:42 tells us they continued steadfastly. They continued in these things. This is what the Spirit was producing in them. Was these four things: the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And he says these four foundations must be instituted when developing a fellowship of believers. If we lead people to continue steadfastly in the Word of God, teaching them the apostles' doctrine, bringing them into fellowship in the body of Christ, participating in the breaking of bread and being people of prayer, we will see God meet every other need. And I love that. He basically just says, hey, listen, here's the foundation. Yes, there are caveats. Yes, there are details, but you just stick to what the Lord has prescribed. He'll work all that stuff out. If you're following the leading of the Spirit, all the details will just fall into place. Again, the focus should be on, Lord, what do you want me to do? Help me to do whatever it is and leave the results up to you. Leave the results up to you. I think Pastor Chuck used to say, do your best and commit the rest. I like that. Just do what's in front of you. Do what the Lord's called you to do. Do it with all your might. All the details are just fall into place. Just do what the Lord has made clear, so to speak. And then he talks about church growth programs. He says, if you look at most church programs today, the chief goal is trying to add to the church, trying to get butts in seats, trying to, let's get more people here. We need more attendance. We need more giving. We need more of all this stuff. He says there are all these growth programs, seminars that try to show you how to add to the church. He says it's very easy. You don't have to pay $175 for a seminar to find out how to grow a church. He says this: get the people into the Word, get the people in prayer, get them into fellowship and in the breaking of bread, and you will find that the Lord will add to the church. Just do what the early church did and leave the results up to the Lord. And this is why I started this off with. Because it's way less pressure, man. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to count the people. I don't have to, you know, we don't have to worry about who's coming, who's not going, and who's serving, who's not serving, and putting the guilt trip on the people. And listen, man, maybe then we're doing things that are out of order. If God's not providing, then maybe there's an issue. Maybe there's something we got to look at, right? Maybe the Lord doesn't want to do that thing or whatever it is. And I think it's valid at least to ask the question and just say, Lord, if this isn't really working out or going and it's just difficult all the time and it seems like we're trying to put a, you know, round peg into a square hole, maybe there's something that you don't want to do here, Lord. You know, maybe this isn't of you. And it's just such a good way to go about it. And there's just no shtick to it. There's no agenda. It's just, Lord, what do you want to do? To me, man, that's a beautiful thing, to just rely on the Lord. And it forces us to rely on him. It forces us to seek him, which is a good thing. You know, sometimes we pray, Lord, just keep me close to you. You know my inclinations. You know my flesh. You know I want to look over the fence, so to speak, Lord. Do whatever you got to do to keep me close to you, Lord. And to me, this is a safety net to the fact that it's the Lord's church. It's a safety net. He says the church growth program is in Acts 2:42. And the Lord will add to the church daily those that are being saved. There's a guy out there. His name's Randy Cahill. He was the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Boston. He recently spoke down at Mercy Chapel in Sanford, and you can listen to it on that church app. It's right on the app if you want to listen to it. But one of the things he was talking about, he was just talking about how the Lord just did amazing things in that fellowship. And he was talking about like promoting the church and advertising the church. And one of the things he said that still sticks with me today is he goes, yeah, you know, I was thinking of advertising and promoting and doing all this stuff. And he's like, you know what? It just kind of dawned on me, like, Lord, you know where I am. You know where I'm at. If you want to send people, you know, you have GPS. You know the directions. You'll get them here. I don't have to worry about, you know, doing all this crazy stuff and promotions and things like that. And I'm not saying advertising is bad. We get the signs out. We do some stuff online and with the radio. But it's really, what's the heart? You know what I mean? What's the heart behind that? Is it really just to get people in, or is it really to glorify Jesus Christ? And his take was, the Lord knows where I am. If he wants to send people, if he's really called me to this, then he's going to act. He's going to do what he's going to do. Any questions on that? Acts 2:42, God's model for the church, leading of the Holy Spirit, anything? All right. And then he goes into kind of this next section, and he brings in the example of in Acts chapter 6. So basically, there was this benevolence program going on, and there were these Greek-speaking widows that were a part of the church. And if you guys remember in the scriptures, there was oftentimes a schism between those who would turn themselves, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm using just the terms that are coming to mind right now, so this isn't, you know, top and clear. But basically, there was this schism between the Jews that were like purebred Jews, and then there were these Greek-speaking Jews, and there was this schism between them. And there were these Greek-speaking widows that were in the church at that time, and there was this benevolence program, and they felt as though they were being neglected by the non-Greek-speaking Jews. So the apostles, they come together and they say, hey, we can't be focused on this. We need help, man. We need other people to help us with this. So they say, hey, let's choose from among us. We need some other men that are spirit-filled. Men that are spirit-filled, filled with the Holy Spirit, that are going to be able to wait tables, that are going to be able to tend to what's going on here. And they said, but our concern is going to be two things: the word of God, the apostles' doctrine, and prayer. And he just says the top priority in the church in the book of Acts was the word of God and prayer. And Chuck says, hey, what the church is, when the church is what God intends the church to be, when the church is doing what God wants the church to do, then the Lord will do what he wants to do for the church. And he just talks about the priority of preaching the word and praying. Jesus said, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer. If you guys read the book of 2 Timothy, Timothy and Titus, those three books, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, they were called pastoral epistles. So they were letters written to Timothy and Titus from Paul, basically laying out, hey, here's how I want the church to run. Here's what the church should look like. And if you look at chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, right off the bat, Paul says, Timothy, in light of these things, there were two things. The word of God is able to make people wise unto salvation. And then the second thing was, the scriptures are inspired by God. They're profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, training, and righteousness. Basically, the word of God is sufficient for those two things, bringing people to salvation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, but also how to grow, how to grow in the faith. And then Paul says in chapter 4, he says, Timothy, in light of these things, preach the word. This is what I want you to do, Tim. And it's actually a military charge he gives him, to preach the word. This is what people need. And in this chapter, the model of the church, the priority in the book of Acts, was the word of God and prayer. Seeking the Lord's will, prayer, and teaching the word. Teaching what the Holy Spirit has already written down for us. That's what God wants us to look to. Any questions on that? I'm going to move to the next section. I just wrote down, God uses men and women who are totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. Totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. Again, we already went over this. It's the heart that just says, Lord, here I am. Think of Moses. Moses was a guy who just wanted to see the glory of the Lord. He just wanted to see God's glory. And what did God say? I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. You won't be able to see the front of me, but you'll be able to see the back of me as I pass by. All right, Moses, you know? And then he would say, hey, other prophets, I speak to them in dreams and visions. He says, not so with my servant Moses. I speak to him face to face. Why? Because Moses was a man that just wanted God's glory. And he got to see some amazing things. And God uses men and women who are totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. Totally surrendered. Those are the men, that's the heart that God desires us to have, is people who are just sold out for his glory, that just want to see his glory. And then the last thing he hits on is success. He talks about success being a dangerous thing. He talks about finishing well. I gave the example of King Asa. But he says, when success begins to come, that's when the real danger arrives in the ministry. As people begin to look to you, it's so easy to slip into taking the credit or receiving the applause. That's the shortest path to the end of the anointing of God's Spirit. Important scripture to remember. It's God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So when God's using you, the scriptures say that God is just working in you. It's God working in us through the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gave the gifts in the first place. And he's the one that's using the gifts. And the heart is, Lord, praise you that I get to be a part of this, Lord. Praise you that you get, look, you're using me, Lord. I remember a time where I was completely useless. And still am, in a sense, because it's God working in me. But it's God doing the work in us. It's God doing the work in and through us. And he gets all the glory, man. And we were sheep without a shepherd. You know, and the psalmist would write, Lord, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And that's the heart, man. Lord, wow, I get to be a part of this, Lord. I get to be useful now, Lord. I get to actually, you know, be a part of a purpose and have meaning to my life. And you've called me out of the darkness into light. It's that, man, that I pray continually blows our mind. I pray that the wonder of God, like wonderful counselor, never goes away. You know, you think of like when you were a kid growing up, it was always like the fairy tales and, you know, those stories like the Chronicles of Narnia and the stories in the Bible that would just blow your mind. And for whatever reason, man, we get older and things just become like commonplace and just like blasé and whatever. But it was the wonder that captivated us when we were kids. Like my kids, man, they love these mythical stories. Like they're into Chronicles of Narnia, and they're not really into Lord of the Rings yet. Right, they get there one day. I love that movie. And I haven't read the books. I'm kind of a cheater, but they just captivate you, man. There's these things that are going on. And it's the same. The Lord, all this to say, God is still wonderful, man. God is still wonderful. Think of who he is. Remind yourself of the things he's done, man. And that gives us a heart that says, wow, Lord, you're just too much. And that's the fuel, man. That when we're captivated by the Lord, remembering who he is, all this kind of falls into place. This whole thing just falls into place. Lord, you know, we were talking about this at the men's group last time we met, talking about, you know, we're in 1 Timothy, and how are there were these false teachers coming in and people just teaching false doctrine. And, you know, we pose the question, The one thing that keeps us on track is when we really see the Lord in his glory and in his splendor. When we understand that we're the creation and he's the creator. When we really understand that he's holy, he's separate, he's wonderful, he didn't have to do any of this, he's our father. It just puts everything in perspective. And now it's like, wait a second, Lord, I'm accountable to you. And this is a wonderful, glorious thing. How can I not serve you? How can I not live the way that you want me to live now? How can I not? Paul would say it's a reasonable service, man. The Lord broke, his body was broken, his blood was shed for us. Now, how can we not pour our lives back out for his glory? And the fact of the matter is, it's like icing on the cake, because you find true fulfillment there. You try, you find richness there. What we were looking for in life, you find in Jesus Christ, and even more. It was Pascal. It was called Pascal's Wager. And if he was talking with someone who, say, didn't believe in the Lord, he would say, listen, he would say, what you're looking for in atheism or whatever it is, you're trying to find fulfillment. You're trying to figure out the answer. He says, I have found that and even more. So he says, it was Pascal's Wager. He says, even if I'm wrong, I've already met your test. I've already met the test of being fulfilled. What you're looking for, I've found. And he would use it as to try to persuade people to come to the Lord. And he would say, why don't you just come, man? Why don't you just come and you'll find fulfillment? You'll find richness. But that, isn't that what you're looking for? That's what people are looking for. Even before I knew the Lord, I was trying to find joy. I was trying to find happiness. I was looking in all the wrong places, trying to fill the void. But then we come to the Lord, the void is filled, and then there's icing on the cake. We get to be used by him, and we find everything we need in him. You know, in keeping that mindset, again, this is why I think the Lord gave the children of Israel the feasts and the Passover. And hey, remember, I took you out of Egypt. Remember what I did for you. All these feasts are to remind you and to celebrate, man, and to have joy over the things. And it's good to remind ourselves of where we were at and where we're at now. And when you have that heart that just says, Lord, amazing, there I am. Then the Lord does amazing things. And he lays it all out for us in the scriptures. All right, Lord, what do you want me to do? Oh, it's written down. The blueprint is here. So all that to say, God's model for the church, it's simply getting back to the scriptures. It's getting back to, let's look at how the Lord modeled the church in the early church. And it was just the leading and the directing and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. So that's chapter one. We'll get into chapter two next time. Church government, big chapter, a lot to talk about there. But we'll hit on all the details then. All right, questions about anything? Last week, preface, introduction, God's model for the church, anything moving forward, anything about this church you guys want to know? John?
And maybe this was in section two, I should ask. But didn't Moses also, God put it on him to appoint other men?
Yep.
To help him with
this? Yes. Yep.
With all the questions and all the problems that were coming about.
Yeah, it was his father-in-law that came to him and basically said, Moses, you're doing too much, man. Like, how are you going to judge all these people? You know, let's set aside some people and the big matters they'll take to you, you know? So yeah, you're right.
Yeah,
that's a good word, man. Like, it kills me. I shouldn't say it kills me. I'm bearing my heart a little bit, so forgive me. But I don't like leading worship, teaching the message, setting up chairs, breaking down chairs, because it's never a one-man show. You follow me? Now, there is a caveat to that. It's a church plan. Obviously, there's things that have to happen. Things get put in place. But it's just, the church is never a one-man show. It never is. God may use a man to oversee as a bishop or an apostle, but there's other pastors, other elders, other deacons, other leaders, other people using spiritual gifts. It's all the body coming together. The pastor just fulfilling the role that God has for him. And the deacon or the elder or whoever is, they're filling that role. One person can't do it all. It goes against scripture, man. But if everyone's filling the roles that they've intended to fill, that God has called them to fill, then you see a body. Then you see the church working together and everyone using, you know, all the parts of the body supplying. That's a church, man. Everyone doing their part. And again, not for nothing, but in Ephesians 4, the Bible says that God gave pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry, for the people to do the work of the ministry, right? So you see the whole church coming into play and playing their part. Now, obviously, there's an aspect of that where, all right, Lord, show us, man. Show us the gifts we have. And sometimes I'm praying, Lord, show us the gifts we have. Listen, if myself included, if there's a gift I think I have, let's find that out. Let's try to figure that out. Where is the Lord gifted each person in this body? I'm excited to see the Lord has brought some really gifted, mature people to this church, man. And I'm saying, all right, Lord, if you brought this many gifted people, maybe you're going to do a massive work. Maybe there's going to be something amazing that's going to happen. I have no idea, but it's a good word, man. It's a good
word.
Yeah, man. That's right. That's right.
You can only make gross.
Yep. Yep. Good word. Anyone else? Anything? Josh?
When you would make a statement about setting up the other fellow setting up the church and saying, I don't have to advertise it.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, that other pastor or whatever.
I'm sure I'm seeing maybe that's a little bit wrong.
Yeah.
I want to say this in James where it says, you don't go up to a brother that's hungry and cold and say, if you want to be filled, and walk away.
Yep.
You're supposed to have it.
Yes.
With your faith.
For sure. For sure. Yeah, no, for sure. I think it's more of a heart issue rather than, you know, a legalistic, oh, we don't advertise. I think it's more of the heart of, hey, if we're promoting a church or promoting just trying to get people in for the sake of getting people in, I think that's not the right heart to have. There's nothing wrong with advertising. If there are churches, man, there are Calvary chapels that do billboards and all this stuff because the Lord has led them to do that. But the heart is just, Lord, it's your church. And now that takes the pressure off and it allows the Lord to lead. Of course, the Lord can use advertising however he wants. Radio. Radio is massive in Calvary Chapel. They use radio all over the country. You know, I think it's more so, and forgive me, maybe I didn't make that clear, but I think it's more the heart behind the promotion of the advertising and really trusting the Lord to promote the church. You know what I mean? So if it's his work, then he's going to bring people there, whether it's for advertising or not. There's also, has anyone ever seen that video of Venture in Faith? I mentioned it last week. It's on YouTube. It's a couple hours long, but it's well worth watching. And basically, it goes into this in a little bit more detail, just how the Lord was just doing a work, man, through his spirit. And the Lord is just bringing the people. You know, and they weren't even, it just wasn't a focus, so to speak. So I'm not saying it's wrong. So hopefully that helps your answer to your question. Yeah.